So having said that, let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to help us this morning. Father, I'm so grateful for the songs that have lifted our hearts toward you. And Lord, to think about the way you sought us, and then you bought us with the precious blood of Christ, and you called us sons and daughters into the wonderful family of God. I'm deeply humbled by that and extremely grateful. For these families, Lord, that are enduring this heaviness, I pray for Gina and her brothers as they're experiencing the loss of their father. I pray for Mike as he ministers to Sharon, and most of all, Lord, I pray for Sharon that you would do what only you can do, is put your hand upon her, bring some healing to her body, guide the doctors as they direct the best route to help her. I pray you to intervene as only you can. And Lord, as we address the congregation with the sermon that's on my heart today, I pray that you'd help me and that you'd help those that listen as we praise you for what you've done for us. And if there's someone here, Lord, that has not yet been brought to the place of salvation, this could be the morning they'd come to trust Christ. I pray that in Christ's name. Amen. My subject today is You Matter to God. And my sermon, my intention is to do as Spurgeon oft would say, I'm going to glean among the sheaves this morning, okay? And I need you to be patient with me as I read our text. And then I have some introduction remarks, and you may be wondering at some point, well, how is he going to tie this in? But if you'll just hang on, I think we can bring it together with the Lord's help. My text is found in the book of Luke, chapter number 19, Luke 19. I'll be reading verses 1 through verse number 10. Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. Do I have the text there, or are we going to look at it? Okay, I wasn't sure if I had thought about just walking through it, but we're going to read it first, and then we'll go through it, okay? Luke 19, verses 1 through 10, a very familiar story. And as I said, Lori, when she was singing, I thought Zacchaeus could have written that song that she sang about. Because it was close to my heart after studying this passage, and then the song seemed to just really coordinate with it. But anyway, beginning with verse 1, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press, because he was of little stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. One writer suggested that Zacchaeus was not only a little person, but he was somewhat eccentric in that he was running through the streets and climbing the trees. He has some urgency to see this man who had been preaching the gospel. And so he climbs into the tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And we'll look at that in just a moment, but that fascinates me. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's why I'm here. I'm looking for lost sheep. and he found one there. You know, as pastor for many years now, I have on occasion preached numerous funerals. And sometimes it's my own family members that I'm preaching or officiating their funeral. Sometimes it's friends. Sometimes it's church members. Sometimes I hardly know the people that I am trying to officiate the sermon for. But one thing I have learned, that every single case, there's a common denominator. The person that has passed away, the deceased, matters to somebody. Somebody cares about that person that's lying before us in moments like that. And so it's important, you know, to understand that. But often, when I'm talking to the living, there are those that do not believe that they matter at all. They don't believe that anyone would mourn their passing. They can't imagine why anyone would have any kind of great love for them. They feel extremely insignificant in life. They feel that they have no real value. And sometimes it's not just people that are up in years. Sometimes it's young people. Teenage suicide is extremely high. Think of the young man that attempted to assassinate the president. You know, when I hear something like that, first of all, I'm very grateful that his attempt failed. Thank God for that. But I guess it's the pastor in me. The first thing I thought about is what in the world was going on in that young man's life that made him feel that he needed to do something like that, or that he should do something like that. And then as it came out later, people have said that in school he was somewhat rejected, neglected. He'd been bullied by other people. And maybe to make a name for himself, he decided to do such a terrible act. And of course, he was killed in the attempt. But we all want to matter to somebody. Young person at school, one of the things that they want a friend. Somebody to be my friend. And to be a friend of a person, you have to believe that you matter to someone. And so when someone says, hey, you're my friend, or you're the best friend I ever had, that is some assurance that we matter. And then one day, you get a little older, and somebody wants to marry you. And that makes you feel especially special. I'll never forget the day that Cinda asked me to marry her. I felt so special. But you do. Somebody wants to share their life with you. And so you matter. Older people want to matter. They want to understand that their life is... the experiences and the wisdom that they've garnered in life, that their opinions still count, that they can still contribute to society or to the church, to the family. We all want to matter to somebody. Now, the word evaluate comes to mind. Now, here's what we do just almost by default. When we meet someone, not intentionally, but it's just, I think, a part of human nature, there's a process of evaluation that goes on. Now, if you look at the word evaluate, right in the middle of it is the word value. That's where we appraise someone and assess the worth of something. In this case, if we're meeting one another, we might appraise or assess the value that that person has. Okay? And so, when we do that, someone has written this. They said there's four basic ways that we do this. When we determine whether or not this person maybe could be our friend, or someone we'd like to associate with, someone that could help us in life, we have a standard that we use, as I said, sometimes not necessarily intentionally, but we do. We call it first impressions, you know. And the first thing we do is we look at a person's appearance. We use appearance. we notice a person by their appearance. That's the first thing we can, that's all we have is we can just see, and so we might use appearance to evaluate. We do that to ourselves even. For example, you take a family portrait and everybody in the family has a different impression as to what they think is that's a good picture or not. Somebody says, oh, I like this picture. Let's use this one. So, oh, no, I hate that picture. We didn't use it. And how, what are the, who's determining whether they like it or not? You're looking at how you look in that picture. You know, you're not really looking at how the person beside you looks. How do I look in that picture? And you determine the value of something by its appearance sometimes. And then there is achievement. We use achievement. We look at a person and when we determine that they are a very accomplished person. You know, they may get introduced to us sometime. I remember I was sitting talking with a lawyer one time in his office and a man walks in just briefly, he introduces me. He said, Frank, do you know who that was? I said, I'm sorry, I don't. He said, that's a state senator. I said, oh, okay. And that person, very accomplished, obviously. He's in a position of great authority and great power. And so we evaluate that as an important person. And then we look for approval. Do people approve of us, you know? And sometimes you say, well, this is the most popular kid in school right here. And then we use affluence. Think about that. This person has this and they have that. Now, I'm not saying any of those things are right. Don't misunderstand me. That's not my intent. I'm only saying that when we do evaluate something, we tend to look at appearance and we look at approval and we look at achievements and we look at affluence and we can determine whether or not we think that person can make a contribution and be helpful in our lives in some way. Well, you know, people do that when they come to church. You know what I heard? I read where people that are first-time visitors to your church, they determine within the first 7 minutes whether or not, or the value or the significance or whether they like or not, you know, where they're at. First impressions. I heard that in the first 2 to 3 minutes, they determine if they're interested in the sermon the preacher's preaching. I'm not going to ask you where you are right now. But we do that. We say, well, you know, this is interesting. Okay, I want to see where he's going with this. And then sometimes we say, oh, God, this is a yawner. So we do that. Let's just face it. We do naturally evaluate things. Now, when I look at this man's life and I think about him, I believe that this man, and I can't prove it, but I believe this man, Zacchaeus, felt that he was behind the eight ball, as they say, in almost every one of these things. When people looked at his appearance, they didn't see a lot of value there. He's a small man. He was what we'd call today a little person. You know, the little person, someone said that one historian wrote that he was perhaps the smallest adult male in all of Jericho. Okay? So he's a small man. It's not just that he was short, but this man had the body, the word stature there, he had the body of an undeveloped adult. So we call them today little people. And so his appearance was not much to look at, so that didn't impress anyone. But then there's his achievements. What had he achieved? Well, he was chief among the tax collectors. But now, if you're a Jew, that was no real achievement because the tax collectors in those days were greatly hated by the people. If a person was a tax collector, 3 things happened. Number one, your family disowned you. They wanted nothing to do with you. The second thing, you were not allowed to worship in the synagogue. And the third thing, you were categorized in a group with the murderers and the worst that society had to offer. And the reason is because as a tax collector, a Jew, the Romans, you know, of course, Israel under Roman occupation at the time of Christ, and the Romans wanted the tax money from the Jews, And so certain people would apply to be a tax collector. Now, there was no real restrictions put on how much that Jew got from other Jews. For example, Zacchaeus may approach a family and say, "You owe us $10. Well, in reality, they only owed Rome a dollar. And so he would take the $10, pocket nine, and pay the government. And he had made a killing doing this. So he had ripped off people. He had betrayed his own countrymen. And so his achievements were nothing that you might find any value in him. His appearance, mark against him. The way he achieved things was a mark against him. And he had no approval. Like I said, he was pretty much disowned by his family and friends. And even the fact that he was a very rich man, it was dirty money in their eyes. And so here is a person that is living life looked upon by others as a person that has absolutely no value. He's hated. He's despised. I can't imagine how Zacchaeus must have thought about himself when he looked at in the mirror. He was probably bullied on the playground as a child, mistreated, hurt in many different ways. And so now he grows up and he's going to get even. He's going to take that job that nobody wants, and he's going to put it to his countrymen that have always rejected him. He's going to show them. He's going to accumulate a great deal of wealth in doing so. But he's a hated man. He can't go to church. People want nothing to do with him. And he's, I think, as I said, I can't prove it, but I suspect that deep inside that he don't really like too much of what he sees of his own self. And I've kind of learned that about people. You know, the things that I admire in other people are the things that I lack in my own self. I mean that. When I admire someone, I think, you know, I wished I could be more like that. I wish I had that ability, etc. And sometimes the things that I hate about others are the things I may be just guilty of myself. And so Zacchaeus here is hated by so many, and on the inside, perhaps, he feels he don't matter to anybody. But the problem with gaining wealth and all of the things that he achieved through his dirty business, it left him awfully empty inside. None of it satisfied the longing, the thirst that he had. How do you know that he was longing and thirsty? Because when he heard that Jesus was coming to town, he ran through the streets. He climbed up in a tree because he heard that Jesus was going to pass by, and he wanted to see this person that he'd heard so much about. This man cast seven devils out of people. He healed lepers. You know, he raised the dead. He brought peace and joy to so many. The common people heard him gladly. And when he was with, they were, after being in the presence of Christ and transformed by Christ, he noticed the difference in their lives. And when he climbed up into that tree and he looked out to see this man he'd never seen before but had heard so much about, I suspect that a longing had been placed in his own heart. I wonder if he could find any value in me. Would I ever matter to him? Now I want you to try to picture Jesus making his way through Jericho. And his entourage is following him, and the crowd, the people are thronging. Lots of people there. So much so that the small man Zacchaeus could not see, so he gets in the tree and he looks. And all this is going on. And he learns something that would change his life. My three little thoughts about this. First of all, he faced a reality. The reality that he came face to face was that Jesus Christ actually noticed him. Think about that. Jesus noticed him. All of these people are around, and Jesus looks up in the tree and he notices him. Look at verse 5 again. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. You know, I believe every person that gets saved is because Jesus sees us where we are. And I believe that Jesus is searching for us. You know, we used to sing a song when I was a teenager. He was seeking for me. And he was. So Jesus is going through Jericho here, and he gets to a place he knew right where to be. All these people around him, and he looks up and he sees the little guy up there that had no friends, that had no value according to the people in around him, and all the marks were against him. And he looks up there and he notices him. He sees him. Luke 12, 6 and 7 says this: aren't 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. In fact, even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not be afraid. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Young people, I can promise you something. Jesus notices you. He notices you. He's got his eye on you. And he has been looking and noticing you all of your life. You have never escaped his knowledge. He's always been aware of you because you matter to him. You may not feel like you matter to anybody else, but you matter to him, and he knows you. The second thing, the reality, he not only noticed him, but he knew him. No matter what other people said about it, Jesus knew this man was as sinful as they said he was. He knew he was a sinner. There was no pretense here. There's no thinking that this man, you know, he has a nice home, probably has a good meal. No, he knew who this man was. This man was a terrible sinner. And he had undermined his friends and family. He knows who you are. He knows what you've done. If you're here today in this service and you think, well, you know, if people just knew what I've done, Jesus knows what you've done. Jesus knows how bad you've been. He knows everything about you. And so he knows him. He says in verse 5, notice, and he saw him. He said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Watch this now. For today I must abide at thy house. That's a big word there. I've got it in all caps. I must come to your house. Why? Because I've got to save you. Isn't that what he told him later? Because this day salvation has come to your house. So, Zacchaeus, I must come. You know, it reminds me in John 4, verse 4, where Jesus told him, I must go through Samaria. Why must you go through Samaria? Because there's a woman there who needs a Savior. She's had 5 husbands, and she's living with a man she's never been married to, and I've got to go through Samaria. And so he goes to Samaria, and he leans on Jacob's well, and he waits for the woman, and there she is. And you know the encounter. She's over there drawing water from the well. And Jesus says, give me a drink. She says, give you a drink? You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. And you're asking me? He said, lady, if you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for a drink. Because I've got some living water that can quench the thirst that you have deep in your soul. And she says, well, listen, I've heard the theology is kind of, the Samaritans say this, the Jews say this, our fathers say we're supposed to worship in this mountain, the Jews say we're supposed to worship over there. He says, lady, listen, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. When the Messiah has come, he will tell us all things. Lady, he says, I that speak unto you am he. And she looks startled, and then he puts the finger on her sin. And he says to her, go call your husband. And now her Bible knowledge is is not being lived out in her life. And she says, I have no husband. You've rightly said, you've had five. Now you're living with a man you're not married to. When Jesus got through with her, you know what she did? She ran to the city saying, come see a man that told me everything I've ever done. Well, you know, he really didn't tell her everything she'd ever done. But boy, when you're under conviction, you feel like that's what's happening in your life. The Holy Spirit is exposing all the things you've ever done. Zacchaeus, I know who you are. I know you're a sinner. And the crowd begins to murmur. He's going to eat with a sinner. It was no surprise to Jesus. He must go through there because Zacchaeus, as it turns out, is one of the lost sheep. I must abide at the house. I have been sent here by divine mandate to bring a reconciliation between you and the Father. I've come to save you, Zacchaeus. You ever think about how exciting it is when the Holy Spirit that day, he spoke to your heart about your need for Christ, how God in his great grace and his great goodness, he initiated all that. He sent that to you to tell you about your need for Christ. I remember when I was in that little church on September 18th, 1977. And it was a real small crowd. And I had come to church that night, and I was thinking that perhaps, you know, maybe it wouldn't last too long, and I had no real interest in what was going on. But then the Holy Spirit visited my heart and revealed to me that I was a sinner and I needed to be saved. And as I've told you before, I didn't come forward that night. I left terrified, embarrassed. Because the Holy Spirit had exposed to my conscience my sinfulness. And I didn't want to admit it. And time went on, as I've told you before. 1 week later, I finally gave up and came to Christ. But I've thought about it since, that the God of this universe, in his love and his grace, decided to visit my heart and show me I was a sinner. Isn't that what we sing about every time we sing Amazing Grace? 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and was grace my fears relieved. It was the grace of God that said, Zacchaeus, I must go to your house. The scripture continues. Now, there's the reality. He knew him. But he wanted him, no matter what he had done. That's fascinating. Nobody else wanted him, but Jesus wanted to save him. Verse 5 again, he said, one of the modern translations, come down quickly, for I'm going to be a guest in your home today. And then he tells them again in verse 7, all the people saw this and began to complain, Jesus is staying with a sinner. And then finally in John 8:37, Jesus said, those that the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. He's out there saving lost sheep. I wonder if the Holy Spirit has his eye on you this morning. I wonder if the truth of the gospel is resonating with your heart, that you are a sinner and you need Christ. And then in that same moment, you sense that, I don't know how many times I've had people say, boy, that sermon was just for me. Well, if it was, it wasn't prepared by me for you. I don't do that. If it's just for you, that's the love of God speaking to your heart. The reality is that this man, though he was insignificant to the world, Jesus, he mattered to Jesus. Now, the second thing. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth thee. How does he respond? Well, his response should be like your response is this morning. What did he do? The text says this. He came down once and received him with joy. He must have been so excited that Jesus wanted to spend time with him. Here's a man that no other Jew wanted anything to do with him. He wasn't allowed in the church, and he was not accepted by society. But Jesus said, today, I'm going to your house because I'm going to bring salvation to your house. And he came down at once and received him with joy. Hallelujah. My little buddy Kyler over here is looking for a new car, or a car. And so, oh, I see you over a little. Don't roll your eyes just because I'm using you example. And so he and Cinda were online looking at some things, and they found this real pretty car. It was beautiful. I can't remember what it was, but it was white and had pretty leather interior and had this, and it just bragged on all the wheels and the tires and the looks, and there's no scratches, no dents, and all this kind of stuff. And the price was affordable for his budget. He's a working man now, you see. But it had one little caveat at the bottom. It won't start. And it just killed the deal right there. But I thought about church people. You know, they have all of the terminology. They know exactly what to do. They look nice and they, you know, but they won't start toward Christ. That's a sad thing. Zacchaeus, I see you up there. Today I'm coming to your house. I'm bringing salvation with me. Come down. And Zacchaeus responded and received him with joy. You know what I've learned? If you come when called for, you're going to get saved. That's the key. It's coming when called for. I've seen people try to get, you know, into heaven with their tears and their prayers, which I'm not against the tears and prayers. We've all done that. But what I mean is, some people have tried to make a God out of their sorrow and a Savior out of their tears, when all that would matter was is when the Holy Spirit says, come unto me, all ye that labor. And at that moment, you respond, and you're going to go away with some joy. Amen? So his response, he came down. That should be your response this morning, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart. And then the result, real salvation changes a person's life. Notice, finally, in verse 8 and 9. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord. As soon as he got out of that tree and they headed toward his house, he said, Lord, I like that. Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. That's exactly what the law had demanded in this fourfold restitution. He said, if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as also he is a son of Abraham. What he's telling us is, that's what salvation looks like. It changes a person. Just because you made a profession doesn't mean you're saved. Salvation converts the soul, changes the life. And then Jesus says in verse 10, do I have verse 10? He said, by the way, this is why I came, to seek and to save that which is lost. Are you lost? If you are, he sees you. Perhaps even in this sermon this morning, he's pointed you out and he's called for you. Why don't you do like Zacchaeus did? Why don't you just make haste and come down and surrender to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? I guarantee you, this man never, ever forgot it. You know, you might feel like nobody cares, but I'm going to tell you, God does. God cares. God desires to save more than we could ever desire to be saved. As the song said earlier, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So he gave his son His Son paid the price to bring you to God. Let's pray. You might be here feeling like you don't matter and nobody cares. But I look at it in moments like this. Surely the Holy Spirit has put this together for somebody. And what he's saying is that, you know, you matter to him. Is the Holy Spirit calling you this morning? Is he pressing upon your heart your need for Christ? You may not be in the condition that Zacchaeus is in terms of just how sinful he was. You know, we're all alike in that we're sinners, even though we don't all sin alike. You may not be quite as notorious with your sins as Zacchaeus, but you are a sinner until Christ makes you right with God, till you are made righteous by the blood of his cross. Father, in this moment now, Lord, I just sense that you have made this arrangement. You have put together this gospel call to some heart, Lord, that deep down they understand their need for Christ, but for whatever reason, they've been clinging to that tree that has separated them from you. Lord, your work of conviction is enough. My words are futile, but your words are powerful, their spirit and their life. And I pray, God, you'd speak to that heart and they'd turn loose of whatever it is they cling to. Come and surrender and receive you with joy. Oh, thank you, Lord. Save that person, Lord, that may be here today. Never come to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. While we sing,